title of this message is The Rapture. The how, the why, and the what. And the what implies what is important for us to know. The rapture, why, what, and us. So we'll look at the rapture today, get a history of it, why it's become so significant in the Christian world, and what about this whole issue of being safe is important for us. Now, this is a personal belief. I personally believe that as the Bible came into the mainstream of the Western world and was in, you know, regular English, the devil realized that the theme of the New Testament, which is the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ, as the devil realized that more and more, he felt a need to camouflage the truth. And the devil is good at camouflaging the truth. So I believe the story we're going to tell you is not just an accident. It was intentionally done by the devil, though we couldn't prove that, of course, because we can't see the spirit world. But that's just what I think. So he has obscured the resurrection issue and the second coming of Christ. Early in the 1800s, a 15-year-old girl got sick. I've heard various versions of the details, but maybe don't really matter. But she went into some kind of trance, and she had a vision. And in that vision, she came out with the secret rapture of all the good Christians. And I know that defining that is debatable. And actually, there are four slight variations of that, but we'll leave the details for the various groups to fight over. But she came out with the secret rapture. Her name was Margaret MacDonald. By 1827, an Irish preacher named Darby had picked that theme up and found that it seemed to go over very well with people. Several other people came along and added a little bit of theology to it, and it got its big break. In 1909, Scofield, you know, in his Bible, he has notes. One of the first Bibles that circulated in the Western world with a lot of notes. And one of his notes supported the rapture theory. Some people believe that was one of the main reasons he did it, but maybe that could be debated. And once he did it, that really sort of gave it some status. But really pushed it over the top was in 1970, Tom LaHaye wrote, I think it's now 16 books, but he wrote the first of his books called Left Behind. And those Left Behind books were a tremendous hit in the Christian world. We read one about the evil beast when he's a young kid growing up. It was a really interesting story. You know, he is a fictional writer. He's a good fictional writer. You know, and plus the beast is probably growing up alive somewhere, and the devil is preparing him for his evil role, so it made sense. I think we've seen three or four of the movies on TV, Left Behind series. They're interesting TV. About 20 to 40 million Americans believe in the rapture, the secret rapture. They say things like, a little bumper sticker, this car may suddenly be without a driver, beware. Or this airplane will be suddenly without a pilot because he gets raptured up. And I think your clothes will be left in a neat pile and your body is raptured up to heaven and you disappear secretly. And only the people who aren't good, whatever group you're with, whatever church group you're with, who aren't one of those good church members, they're left wondering, we evil ones left behind. We're going to suffer when the beast does his thing. And it's funny. It makes good drama, and, you know, it's interesting. I want to look at the key scripture they used to prove it and explain how they, obviously it came from this young lady, but they don't talk about her that much because that wouldn't give it much credibility now, would it? That it was her idea in some trance. But here's the scripture they use. And by the way, I've seen some very brilliant, smart, we'd probably say highly competent ministers preach this. So it's very standard in much of the Protestant world. It's very standard. By the way, it's not popular. It doesn't seem to be popular any place else except America. I don't know why, Well, maybe I do know. It's the impact of the TV series and the books Left Behind. And Americans tend to, a lot of Americans now get their theology from movies and books. Something that ought to tell you something's wrong right there, shouldn't it? Don't get your theology from movies and books. But let's go at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. They do have a few serious scriptures that they use. And let's look at those serious scriptures, understand it, and see how this place of safety thing applies to us as well. So 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and this is one of those chapters about, you know, the trump and Jesus Christ's second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And they grab those two words, caught up. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they say, God's going to make a pass. Like, he's going to kind of make a pass. And in his sweeping pass, he's going to, like, come near the earth. And all of the good, whatever group you want to say, if I name a group, others might be offended, but whatever group you like, they get wafted up to heaven, and they get to sit on the edge of clouds and watch the rest of the world suffer for 3.5 years, or however how long it's supposed to last. And that's their key scripture, caught up. And here's how they justified it back in some other centuries, like the 18th and, the 19th century when it first started, and into the 20th century. They said the word caught up is similar to a Latin word which means raptus. The Latin word is raptus, but it means rapture in English. And they said, well, look, that word means to be caught up and gathered up or captured. They said, well, look, it's very similar to the Latin word to be gathered and captured. So we can just say that's what those two words mean, from the Latin raptus to the English rapture. That's where they get it from. Now, if we want to know the truth of the scripture, let's just read the context and see what Paul is talking about and see if you get this caught up. You know, then they use the Latin raptus, and then from that they get rapture, because the term actually is not in the Bible. So 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to read the context, verse 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So why is Paul writing this to the Thessalonians? He wasn't with that church long. He got them all excited about Christ's second coming. And they were concerned about their brethren who had fallen asleep. That means passed away. Probably untimely passed away, more than they expected. So apparently a number had passed away before they expected. That you should sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We did a funeral Thursday, and I think we said this at the funeral in our own way, that they shouldn't worry about the man who passed away. He was really a very good Christian. He worked hard at the feast this year. Anyway, I won't go into that sort of thing, but I told them they didn't need to worry about him. He died in Christ. He's got it made. That's really what Paul is telling them. Don't worry about those people that passed away. They're in good shape. Because they're worried about them missing the second coming of Christ. And we'll see that clearly in context. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and of course they did, because Christ was resurrected, we're all going to be resurrected. That's what he's saying. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, he will soon bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, or that's really what it means in modern language, them which are asleep. In other words, don't worry about the ones asleep. They're going to participate in the second coming of Jesus Christ just like you will. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, does that sound like a secret rapture? Think about it. Well, they shout. You think of the angels. When you go to the book of Revelation, the angels shout and they blow all these trumpets. By the way, trumpet in Israel was like an alarm siren. We've got one, and they've got it pretty much all over Cape now. When there's a tornado warning, and they've got several on campus, especially, you hear this loud siren. They did a test over like 5 or 6 counties in Missouri. We were driving home Thursday, and we heard it. That's what trumpets were used for in Israel, like an alarm toward war and toward other dangers and other things. And that is certainly not secret, is it? So this idea of a secret rapture, the context blows that away. Of a shout, the voice of an archangel with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. In other words, the first thing that happens is all your friends who passed away in Christ will be resurrected. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So this being caught up is not a secret rapture of Christ getting close to the earth and rapturing these people away, and they just leave their clothes and they disappear and the car crashes. No, that's not what it's talking about. Though I know the rapture is very popular. We shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, he wrote this section to comfort the Thessalonians regarding their brethren that had passed away. This was not a text proving the rapture. Nothing to do with the rapture. And of course, the rapture wasn't even thought of, not seriously, until the 19th century. And it got its big boost, as I said, in 1970. Well, 1909, when it got into the Scofield Bible reference section, and 1970, when they wrote the books Left Behind. So we don't have to really worry about it. It's not there. I want to look at another proof text, Matthew 24. They use this one also. And I don't think it'll fool any of us. But for people who do not know the Bible, and let's face it, all they know about the Bible is what they see on television or the movies, they'd be very vulnerable to this sort of thing. Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41. This one is a little, I can see how if you didn't read the context, this could easily get you in. Verse 40, 41. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and one left. And I can see the writers, yes, left behind. Well, in a certain context. Two shall be grinding at the wheel, the one shall be taken and the one left. Now, if you just read that all by itself, you think, well, maybe that is the secret rapture, right? If you read that all by itself and you didn't read anything else, knew nothing else about what was being talked about. But let's go to the context like we did before and see what Matthew is writing about. Of course, he's quoting Christ. What was Christ talking about? We'll start off at verse 16. Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. And if you read more, you'll see he says the people are in Jerusalem. And you read the other examples of it in the Gospels. He said people that are in Jerusalem especially should not go back in their house to pack their bags. You've got only so many hours to get out of town and get up into the hills or bad things will happen to you. And I think about, this is a historic example, there was a time when a lot of Jews were, there were rumors about how horrible Hitler was going to be, but most of them didn't believe it because who'd believe something that horrible? It's kind of unbelievable. But the smart ones got to Switzerland before the Germans closed the border. Or some got to some other countries. But Switzerland was the only place they'd be safe, which they may not have known that at the time. But once that border with Switzerland was closed, the ones that didn't get out, too bad. Well, we think something similar will happen in the end time, but it'll be so quick that the difference between getting out of Jerusalem and the areas around Jerusalem, we might call the heart of what's modern Israel, will be just a few hours. Just a few hours you take to pack your bags could make a difference when you're getting out or not. That's the context that he's speaking about, getting out quickly. Let's go back to verse 37. We're going to move into the section closer to that quote that we read, verse 40 and 41. verse 37, Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, the second coming of Christ, and that's what this is about, not a secret rapture, is going to be like Noah's day. Well, what happened after Noah stopped preaching and it was D-Day, you know, rain day, and Noah and his family and the animals got sealed in the ark? What happened? The fountains of the deep burst open. They had rain like they've never seen before. And it wasn't any secretive about it. if you were there, I bet you when Noah sealed up that ark, some of the people have been listening to him preach for those many years. You know, as crazy as all this sounds, there's something about what he said. I wonder. I bet a lot of them had a pit of fear in their stomach. And all of a sudden, water starts pouring out of everywhere. And they knew suddenly that Noah was right. And they start scrambling to get in the ark. Well, you just take your imagination of people scratching at the ark. It's kind of scary. It wasn't anything secretive. God just flooded the world with, well, all the water from the deep, scary. And so there's nothing secretive about it. For in that day, they were before the flood. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they were living a normal life until D-Day came, rain day. They didn't expect it. No, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. See, when he comes, a lot of people are going to... Well, there's going to be some calamities of great magnitude. And a lot of people, you know, bad things are going to happen. Then shall there be two in the field, one shall be taken and one left. Two women grinding, one at the mill, one taken, one left. Some people will get to places of safety. That's what he's talking about. But then here's the key part, verse 42. Now, he's writing this for people who will believe in the Bible, who will believe in Jesus Christ, who will believe in the truth. You've got to remember that context. Much of the world, they're just going to be taken away by the horrible events of the end time. But to those who know the truth, he says, verse 42, watch. And what does he mean, watch? He means watch world events, watch prophetic events, watch the spiritual happenings that are going on. And that's what our church does on the big website and in the magazine, and we discuss it all the time. You know, watch our spiritual condition of the world and of America. And if you watch it, you know we're moving closer to the end. How close? Well, maybe 10 years, but could be less. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in the watch, which watch the thief would come. In other words, you know, they had watches in the night, like on the Navy in deck, you know, first hour watch, second watch, third watch, fourth watch. And he said, if you knew exactly which hour, you wouldn't be caught off guard. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore, be you also ready. The whole point of verse 40, 41, that whole section, is be ready for in such an hour as you think not. And I think it's going to be something like the prelude to World War II. It would be more dramatic and probably faster, but if you look at the prelude of World War II, Chamberlain had made this deal with Hitler, and he thought, we're going to have peace in our time. And then suddenly, Hitler unleashed the Blitzkrieg. And in a few weeks, much of the world went on. And then they had what they call the phony war on the West. Everything was quiet. They thought, well, maybe we've avoided a big war. Then they unleashed the Blitzkrieg in the West, and in a few weeks, all of Europe was gone. And America was in peace negotiations with Japan. I won't go through that story. You probably know the story. The ambassador was supposed to deliver the declaration of war 1 hour before they hit Pearl Harbor, which would be too late for America to respond, but they could technically say he came in time. But he got delayed in traffic, which was good for American, you know, morale. They attacked us without declaring war. But suddenly Pearl Harbor was attacked, and we had peace negotiations going on. And fortunately, the carriers were out of port, but if they had been there, our whole Pacific fleet would have been sunk in a few hours, just like that. Well, in the future, you know, with atomic subs and things could happen fast. In other words, the beast might appear to be a man of peace for a while, and the world's living in peace, and suddenly the devil, or God allows the devil to unleash it, it'll happen quickly. So what Christ is saying is, you can't trust. I mean, you should watch and let that get you ready. And some other scriptures in the book of Peter say the same thing. But you can't trust that completely. God is saying you have to stay ever ready. Just like that battery, ever ready, you know, the little battery and the bunny. You have to stay ever ready, always ready, Because the day when you let down your guard and go back to the world might be the day when it's unleashed and some Christians will be caught off guard. And that's really the message about, and some people will be taken and some will go to safety because they were ready. Exactly how the details work out, we don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to reference three parables that Christ mentions right after this section of being ready. I'm just going to reference them. The 10 virgin parable. Isn't the message of the 10 virgin parable this? You have to keep your spiritual oils going, even in the quiet time when it looks like the church is quiet and the world is quiet and there's nothing to get you all stirred up. But you have to keep your, you have to keep that relationship with Christ. You have to keep your spiritual oil refueled at every Sabbath and on a regular basis. Because when he comes, if this is a church analogy, half the believers are so spiritually weak, when it's clear that this is now the end time events, they won't be ready. And they won't probably go to the place of safety, and they may not get into God's kingdom at all. If you use the 10 virgin parable, if you go to the next parable, a parable of the talents, in that parable, God is saying, I expect some fruit from all of you, both spiritual growth and helping God's work. And he gives everybody a certain amount of talent. And no one knows exactly what God expects from you because we're all in different categories. Some of us have been given a lot of talent and some not as much. But the real warning of that is if you think, well, I'm the guy that God hasn't given any talent to, so I'm going to do nothing. That's the worst thing to do. Do nothing. God expects something from all of us, even if you don't think that you're gifted or talented. Most people probably can do more for God's work and grow spiritually than they think. The worst thing is to think, I have no talents, I can do nothing, because Christ comes down hard on the servant who, in other words, God is giving us Holy Spirit ahead of the rest of the world. He expects us to do something with it and help his work. The third parable, these all go into Matthew 25, I call it the parable of kindness, where the man says to Christ, Christ says, I don't know you, you didn't help me. And the man says, well, when did I see you when you were thirsty and hungry? I would have helped you. Christ says, when you didn't help the least of these. In other words, the kindness parable is that we have to stay kind to everybody, even the person who's got the greatest problems, the greatest weaknesses, the personality that's not so appealing. He doesn't have enough money. He can't really do anything for you. You still have to be kind to everybody. And if you're mean to people, when Christ comes back, that means you're not spiritually going to be in the place of safety or make the kingdom. And those are the three warnings that you have to stay ready for. Keep your spiritual relationship strong. Use your talents to grow and help God's work. And stay kind. And that's really the context of the whole thing. Read Matthew 24 and 25. Becomes very clear. Stay close to God. Now I want to read another corny joke. This one's called The Perfect Husband. It's a great joke for me to tell, right? And you're all thinking, oh, The Perfect Husband. All the guys are smiling here. The Perfect Husband. Several men are in the locker room of this swank country club. And a cellular phone on the bench rings. So one guy reaches over, picks up the phone, and puts it on speakerphone and begins to talk. Everyone in the room listens. Since they can hear it, why not listen? The man says, hello. A woman says, hi, honey, it's me. Are you at the club? The man says, yes. The woman says, I was shopping and found this gorgeous, gorgeous leather coat with this fur lining. It's only $2,000. Is it okay if I buy it? The man says, sure, go ahead, if you like it that much. The woman said, I also stopped at the Lexus dealership, and they had this beautiful Lexus I really like. It's only $80,000. The man says, well, if you want to get it, but if we're going to bother to pay $80,000, get all the bells and whistles and sensors, everything on it. Okay. And then she says, great, one more thing. I was just talking to Janie, my real estate agent. Remember the house I saw back a few years I liked so much? It's back on the market. And it's $20,000 less than $1 million. Only $980,000. Can we make an offer on it? The man says, well, Once you go to 900,000, they'll probably take it. And if they don't, we'll up to the next 80,000. He says, wonderful, wonderful. I'll see you later. I love you so much. Bye-bye, I love you, says the man. The man hangs up the phone. The men in the locker room are staring at him in astonishment, mouths wide open. He turns and asks, anyone know whose phone this is? Well, whose phone is it? What it shows is easy to misunderstand if you're not careful. Well, somebody at the country club is going to be the perfect husband, right? I think the concept of rapture is big, especially in America, where it only seems to be popular because of the power of the media. People here love getting their theology from the movies and books, and they're well-written books, and you know, Kirk Cameron's in the movie, and he's a pretty big star in the Christian movie industry. Pretty good movies. Of course, they don't tell him it came originally from a sick 15-year-old girl who was in some kind of trance, because that wouldn't look good. Let's go to Matthew 24. There's one more verse that I think is in the same section that's relevant to the topic. Matthew 24. We're going to read verse 22. Now, this is also talking about, Christ said, don't go back in your house to pack your bags. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath, because apparently it's harder to travel on the Sabbath in Israel at this time in the future. And it's not in the winter, because obviously the winter is going to be tough. And then he says in verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened. So picture what we can call it, World War III, maybe the Beast and the Eastern Coalition and the Middle Eastern Kingdom are throwing missiles at each other, probably atomic weapons, maybe biological weapons, chemical weapons. God comes in and stops it. And if he didn't stop it, they would poison the whole planet. Well, if the elect's sake are up in heaven just kind of watching it for the fun of it because they're all raptured away, that scripture wouldn't make any difference, wouldn't make sense, would it? I know you could maybe argue that a few ways, but I guess you could argue that. But from my point of view, it indicates that the elect are still on the planet, doesn't it? And that's why, at least one of the reasons, God may have more than one reason for stopping it also, but from that context, it doesn't fit in as well. If all the good people are gone, but all the good people won't be gone. A bunch of them will be in the places of safety. And you can read verse 29, that God is going to shake up the planet. But now I want to move to the topic of our safety a little bit. Remember, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It's not even in the book of Revelation. And that's where you'd expect it to be, you know, second coming of Christ. The word rapture is not in the Bible. And I told you how they took some Greek words caught up and said, well, they're similar to a Latin word, raptus. You realize if you that kind of logic, you could do almost anything, couldn't you? And then they take the caught up out of context. It doesn't really mean a secret grabbing like the word Latin raptus, but people like it. Let's go to John 17:15. But I can see why it's popular. I mean, wouldn't you like to think that if bad things are happening, you'll never have to even worry about them, even the least bit, because you're going to be wafting on a cloud, shuffling through harps music or something during the whole thing. John 17:15. This is Christ's prayer for his church on the Passover evening. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. In other words, Christ is saying, I don't want you to take the Christians out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. So what was Christ's prayer for his church? Not that we'd be taken off the planet, but that we would be safe from the evil that's here. And that really is what will happen. Let's look at one more verse that some have taken as means the rapture. Then we'll talk about what the verse really means and the significance for us. It's Revelation 3, one of our favorite verses, Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3, verse 10 reads, 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. The first thing I want to mention is, it says, you have to keep God's word. That's all of it. Old Testament, New Testament, as properly applied, of course. You know, some things from the Old Testament, since we're not a theocracy, wouldn't apply anymore, but as appropriately applied. And you'll see, by the way, Paul, like in 1 Corinthians 9, applying Old Testament laws to New Testament Gentiles. So the idea that the Old Testament doesn't apply is just erroneous. The guy who wrote the New Testament built it on the Old Testament. His quotes are like 60-some quotes in the book of Romans alone. But the point I want to make is, if you want to be in the place of safety, keep God's word as best we can. I know there are ups and downs with human nature, but as best we can. That includes such things as the weekly Sabbaths and the annual Sabbaths, as well as those Ten Commandments about not stealing and not lying. And we were just joking that for some politicians, they have to spend to win. The message they send is, it pays to lie if you want to get what you want. But we can't live that way. I know it may work in this world, but that's not what the way things should be. Of course, in the long run, it creates bad relationships as people eventually find out you've been spinning or lying to them. So we should try to keep the word, all of it, old and new. And also, reading the next verse, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Same thing. God may surprise us when he does show up. Hold. I want to emphasize that word, H-O-L-D. Hold fast, like holding on to little bars when you're on a playground. Hold fast. Hold fast. That which thou hast, that no man take your crown. That's the motto of our church seal, too. We have a certain amount of truth. I'm sure we'll learn more. But there are people out there deceiving people all the time, and they're losing the truth that they had, and it's, what can I say, it's sad. And, you know, Christ said, as you get closer to the end, the first of the four horsemen is deception. And more religious deception is coming to the point where they will worship a man. And it's coming. So hold fast to the truth we have. And if we do that, and it won't be easy, we will go to a place of safety. And it won't be rapture, but it'll be on this planet. So when the beast comes, we'll still be here. Here's some of the problems I see with people believing in the rapture. One, it's kind of self-righteous, like, yeah, you folks are going to suffer, and we're going to be rafted away. We don't have to worry about any of the problems. And it's kind of selfish, you know, let the rest of them suffer while we're, at least some people could take it that way. But here's what I do believe, to some extent. The church has a booklet on where is the place of safety, too. You can get out of the main office or on the Internet. We're not going to escape every single problem of the world as it goes closer and closer to tribulation. I'm not sure when we're going to be taken to a place of safety or how, and I think the details aren't really that important. What's important is that, as Lincoln says, that we be on God's side. That's what's important, and that's not always so easy to do. But I do think as the economy goes down and as evil goes up, it's going to affect our lives a little bit. It's hard to think that, and you can sort of see that evil is going up and goodness is going down, and we're heading toward a lot of bad things. I don't believe that we're going to just never see any problems at all, or at least we'll see, even if we don't experience them, we'll see them in society as a whole. So this idea that we're going to get raptured before anything bad ever happens, I think that might be taken a little too far. And those people who believe in the rapture, aren't they going to be totally disillusioned? When someday they realize, wait a minute, the beast is there in Europe, and the caliphate in the Middle East, and they're persecuting Christians and whatever all is going on, anybody who stands up for anything good is being persecuted, and it looks like the tribulation's here. Why haven't I been raptured? You know, LaHaye wrote the book, Left Behind. Why am I left behind? But none of my friends, I know nobody's been raptured. They're going to be disillusioned in Christianity and the Bible because they've been fed. Well, I guess it's a girl's dream. You know who I think planted that dream. They've been fed a lie. They're going to be disillusioned. And cultish leaders. But let's go to Revelation 12. One final verse. Now I want to make one final comment about cultish leaders. Revelation 12, verse 14. And to the woman, and woman in the Bible represents Israel, spiritual Israel, the church. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's the 3.5 years of the tribulation from the face of the serpent, and that's the devil. So for 3.5 years, the church is taken into the wilderness. Well, you know, Israel left on the wings of an eagle. It's written in the Bible. But actually, they walked. So we might drive our cars into certain wilderness places and walk in. And, you know, however God sets it up in different places. But we're going to be on earth. And it might even be a little bit tough. We might have to give up having all the niceties like dish television. I'm just saying this. I really don't know. But it seems logical. You got to give up dish television, maybe air conditioning, a super Walmart within, you know, 1 or 2 miles from you. Some people aren't smiling at me when I say that. All the goodies that you're used to, and we might have to rough it for 3.5 years. I hope I'm healthy enough to rough it. but... And if you live, we might even have to live in tents or log cabins. Or I'm not predicting the details. We'll see that when the time comes. But that's what it sounds like. Now, some cultish leaders who know at least much of the truth have come out and they've told people, I call it fear tactic leadership. They say, if you're not on my mailing list and a member in good stead in our group, you will be left behind. You're Laodicean. And they scare those people with that and make them do certain things. And you realize only Christ decides who gets saved and who doesn't. And to do that, we need to develop a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to work at developing a deep, true relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can fool, we can fool each other. Oh, boy, Bob is so spiritual. Maybe when Bob is the big rascal. Well, you can fool anybody, but you can't fool God. So it doesn't matter how pious you look. As one man said, I am always close to God. He was a real troublemaker for us, but he actually said, I'm always pious. I thought, wow. But all joking aside, it's God you have to impress, not us, and not any man or any man's organization. And if we develop a good relationship with Christ, we'll be safe. We have to learn to love the Messiah. His laws, his ways will be protected. Now, there'll be some few who will be heroic leaders and martyrs who will remain behind to both teach, lead, and in some cases be martyred for those who get converted during the tribulation. And that, of course, will include the two witnesses. And by the way, martyrs are real heroes. They shouldn't be looked down as, well, if you're not good enough, you'll be a martyr. You have to be good enough to be a martyr. It's not like because you're laying a sin, you're going to be martyred. No, you have to be good enough to be a martyr. And I think that's a misunderstanding that the cults have promoted. For instance, when Stephen was martyred and died in such a gracious way where he said, when he's being stoned to death, he said, Father, they know not what they do. Paul was there. Paul saw that. You know that had to get in Paul's mind. That it helped him get converted later. There are a lot of examples in books of people who were martyred at the end of the first century, and their martyrdom, they were so spiritual, the martyrdom, that many of the Roman soldiers and people who watched it converted to Christianity. And in other words, what they said and how they handled themselves converted other people to Christianity. Or maybe you'll just be left behind to teach those who will need it, but that'll be an important role. It's not a role to be looked down on for those few who do become heroic martyrs. Not that any of us are volunteering for it, but I mean, if God chooses you to be a heroic martyr, your witness will be vital and important. And other people's salvation will depend on those martyrs. The two witnesses, of course, are the greatest. And, of course, they're martyred, and then they come back to life in 3 days, and, well, then the world knows it's all over. But most of us, I believe, will be safe. We will be safe if we stay with Christ, but not raptured up to heaven, but in some nice little wilderness, maybe like the Shawnee Forest or something like that.